Well, it used to be before we had box sets that we could binge watch a programme. We'd have to wait perhaps a week to see how the story would unfold. We couldn't go and sit and watch five episodes of a programme straight after each other. We'd have to wait a week to find out how the story would unfold. Well, that's what we're doing here in Genesis 9 and 10. We're finding out how the story unfolds after the flood, after Noah and his family have been saved in the ark. How does the story unfold? What's the next episode? What happens? And that's what we're going to explore together. Yes, we've seen that they spread out across the earth according to God's promise and command. They filled the earth. You remember God had blessed them said to fill the earth, increase in number and fill the earth. Well, that's what happens according to God's blessing and promise. But then we're going to notice what else happens as this story unfolds. And the first thing I want you to notice is the story unfolds in terms of man's sinfulness. And that we're told that in verse 20, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Here is Noah, righteous, blameless in his generation, now in a shameful, drunken stupor. And A.W. Pink is very helpful in saying, neither age nor character is any security in the hour of testing. Here's Noah, an aged saint. An aged saint. And yet, he gives way to excess of alcohol, becomes drunk, and lays uncovered in this shameful stupor in his tent. Here is humans giving way to excess. I'm sure many commentators think that this wasn't the first time that a vineyard was grown and wine was used. And so Noah wasn't taken by surprise. I think Noah knew what was happening, knew what he was doing. What about these words then? Someone writes, what then do we suppose will happen to those idle bellies and insatiable gluttons whose sole object of contention is who shall consume the greatest quantity of wine? Now that person wasn't writing about what happens in our town centres on a Friday night. That was actually John Calvin writing back in the 1500s. About idle bellies and insatiable, whose only contention is to see who can drink the most. Drunkenness swept over our nation. It's shameful and degrading, as evidenced here in Noah, and as evidenced across our town centres, as people give way to drunkenness and the associated debauchery and shame, and then the terrible consequences of drunkenness and all the ill that it brings alongside it. The story unfolds with human sinfulness in Noah, of all people. And yet, the flood hasn't washed away human sinfulness. God had made that clear there at the end of chapter 8. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That was true after the flood as it was before. And so, yes, we have Noah's drunkenness, but then we also have Ham's disrespect. Ham, the son of Noah, showing disrespect. Ham, verse 22, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. There are two sins here in terms of Ham. It's a sin of omission in not averting his gaze and not covering his father's nakedness. That was something he should have done and didn't do. He didn't avert his gaze. He didn't cover over his father's nakedness. That was his sin of omission. And then there's the sin of commission. He goes and tells his brothers. And so spills the beans about his father's shameful, naked stupor in drunkenness. And so he glories in sharing the gossip about what he's discovered regarding Noah. In contrast to that, Ham's disrespect, Shem and Japheth know what to do with a drunken sailor. That's what Noah is, isn't he? He's a drunken sailor. They know what to do. They walk in backwards so they don't see his negligence, with a robe covered over on their shoulders together, and drop it over their father so they don't see his negligence, to cover his shame. They know how to deal respectfully with Noah in his state. So we see Ham's disrespect, and that's brought into contrast by the behaviour of Shem and Japheth. Ham's disrespect for his father. And that's human sinfulness. See, neighbours, surely you're going to respect your father before anyone else. Surely you're going to show respect for your father. And yet Ham is disrespectful towards Noah. Well, what's the consequence? Well, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, we'd have expected him to say, "Cursed be Ham." But he doesn't. And we've always been prepared for that in these verses. Because in verse 18, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and so on. So we've been prepared for the fact that Canaan is associated in some way with what's happening. And what we discover as the Bible story unfolds is that the Canaanites took this sexual disrespect and depravity to its extreme. So in Leviticus in chapter 18, we have a whole list of sexual depravity and perversity that the Israelites are to avoid. They're not to do these things. And then at the end of Leviticus 18, after listing those horrific things, God says this: "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. And you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled." So, by prophetic insight, Noah knew that Canaan would take Ham's characteristic to its extreme. Of all Ham's sons, it would be Canaan who would follow in this way and take this attitude to its extreme. And that's part of the reason, through this prophecy, that Noah pronounces this curse on Canaan. And it's a curse that's a curse of servanthood and slavehood. "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Now, there were some who used this verse as a justification for the slavery of Negroes from Africa. As we saw, it was in North Africa that the Hamites lived. That's a misuse of this verse, because it was Canaan who was cursed, not Ham. Not all the descendants of Ham who were cursed into slavery. It was the Canaanites, Canaan and his descendants. And this was fulfilled, this prophecy of Noah, at the conquest of Canaan. And so we read, for instance, in Judges chapter 1 and verse 28. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. So that was when they'd invaded the land under Joshua. Later, in the reign of Solomon, we read this in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 20 in Solomon's reign. All the people left from the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. You should notice there are some of those names from what we read in chapter 10 of Genesis. All the people left, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they're the Canaanites. These people were not Israelites, that is their descendants remaining in the land whom the Israelites could not exterminate. These Solomon conscripted for his slave labor force as it is to this day. So this prophecy of Noah was fulfilled when the Israelites conquered the land of Canaan and in Solomon's reign, making the Canaanites their servants, their slave labor force. So we have Noah's drunkenness, we have Ham's disrespect, and then in chapter 10 we also have Nimrod's tyranny that's described for us in chapter 10, verse 8. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's why it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And some have pointed out that that word for hunter can mean a man hunter. And he builds these kingdoms. At the center of his kingdom was Babylon, and so on in Shinar. Then he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. Here is the first tyrant who builds his kingdom based on power and might over others. And Nimrod is really anticipating what's going to happen in chapter 11, because you notice the first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh in Shinar. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one common language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. That was Nimrod's kingdom. And that's related to the Tower of Babel that we'll see again. So I only just want to notice that. We'll explore that further when we come into chapter 10. But here we have human tyranny and Nimrod subduing others under him by his power and might there. So what is the unfolding story after the ark? It's the unfolding story of human sinfulness. Even amongst these who were in the ark, Noah, Ham, rescued, and yet sin rears its ugly head and continues its corrupting influence in the human family. But that's not all the unfolding story according to this chapter. As we explore it further, we see secondly the unfolding story of God's salvation. The division into these different family groups that chapter 10 describes, the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem in all their different clans and nations, that anticipates what will happen in chapter 11. So notice verse 5 of chapter 10. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Chapter 20, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. And then verse 31, these are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. So chapter 10 is anticipating what's going to happen in chapter 11. And really, they're out of order in one sense, because these different languages are the result of what happens in chapter 11. But it's important to notice that this terminology of nations, clans, languages are something that's going to be taken up in God's unfolding story of salvation. So, chapter 10 describes the division of the human family into these different groups and clans and nations. What does God say to Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so chapter 10 is laying the groundwork for God's universal purpose. The Bible isn't some little narrow thing that excludes people. No, it encompasses all these nations that come out of the ark, God's great purpose and plan. So that's reflected later in what God says to Abraham in chapter 22 and verse 18 of Genesis. He says in verse 17, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through you, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So that same terminology of peoples, languages, nations is taken up for us in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Those around the throne sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So here we have the tribes and peoples and clans and nations separating off. In Genesis, in Revelation then, God brings together people from every clan and tribe and language and people and nation. God's great universal purpose, and chapter 10 is laying the groundwork for that. That's the backdrop against which God's great purpose for people from all the earth will be gathered into his great salvation. But Shem, it becomes clear, is going to be the focus of God's saving purpose. And so it's interesting in chapter 10 that the order of the three brothers is reversed. So at the beginning of our reading in chapter 9, verse 18, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then in verse 10 and chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But then when he lists the sons, it's Japheth, Ham, and Shem. So the order is reversed because it's clear that Shem is going to become the focus of God's plan and unfolding story. Shem's family is the one that we must watch. And so we're told regarding Shem in verse 21 of Genesis 10, sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. And that's highlighted, Eber will come later, but that's highlighted at this point. Eber is where we derive the word Hebrew from. He's the ancestor of the Hebrews. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 4, verse 22? Salvation is from the Jews. That's where God's plan is going to unfold through the family of Shem, who's the ancestor of all the sons of Eber, the Hebrews. And so in chapter 11, the line is traced from Shem to Abraham, or Abraham as he becomes. That's where God's purpose is going to be. Shem appears in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. It's through this family that Jesus will come into this world with all its sinfulness, with all its depravity, with all its tyranny. Jesus comes in through this family into our world to be man in this fallen, broken, ugly world. Jesus comes through this family to save, rescue, and deliver us. But there's something interesting that happens in Noah's prophecy at the end of chapter 9. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, verse 26, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, may Canaan be his slave. Now we'd have expected Noah to say, cursed be Canaan, and then blessed be Shem. But he doesn't. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. This is the first reference to God as the God of someone. We know that later we're going to see the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But here is the first reference to God being the God of someone, the God who belongs to someone, the God of Shem. One writer helpfully suggests that perhaps we should read this phrase, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, as blessed be the Lord because he is willing to be the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord because he is willing to be the God of Shem. I think Noah pronounces the blessing in this way because it is because the Lord is the God of Shem that Shem has behaved in the way he has. He doesn't become the God of Shem because Shem behaved in the way he did in covering Noah's nakedness. Noah pronounces this blessing because he recognizes that it's because of what God is to Shem that Shem behaves in the way he does. But this is the goal of God's great story, God's unfolding story. This is the great purpose and focus of it, that he should be the God of a people. So, Genesis chapter 17, what does God say to Abraham? Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That's God's great plan. His purpose. And so in Deuteronomy, what does God say to the Israelites there, Moses, on the border of the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 12? Moses says to them, you are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God, as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers. That was God's great purpose in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, to bring them into the promised land, that he might be their God. But we know the Israelites fail in regard to that covenant. They are disloyal to God. And so Jeremiah, speaking to the Israelites, says this, the time is coming, declares the Lord. This is in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. God's new covenant to be God to those people. Likewise, in Ezekiel, speaking after the Jeremiah speaking as the Israelites were about to go into exile, Ezekiel, speaking after the Israelites had gone into exile, says this, and these are words that we mentioned at the coffee hour on Friday. God says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. And we know how that new covenant prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. The book of Hebrews twice quotes that passage from Jeremiah to show that that new covenant is accomplished in Christ Jesus. It's through him that God becomes our God. It's in union with Christ Jesus that we become God's people and he becomes our God. But the story doesn't end there. What do we read in Revelation chapter 21? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So the story begins here in Genesis chapter 9. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. God is going to unfold that great plan and purpose to be a God to a people, to be their God, to bind himself in covenant with a people. To have Yahweh, the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, the great I Am, to have the Lord as your God is to have everything. That's what salvation is for. Salvation isn't an end of itself, so that we can have forgiveness and justification and adoption and glorification. Those all serve the purpose so that God can be our God. And we can be his people. Without those things, God cannot be our God. Unless Christ comes to deal with our sin, to cleanse us from our impurities. Unless Christ deals with what has alienated from God, we can't have God as our God and be his people. But in Christ Jesus, we are given this superlative blessing. Our health and hope and happiness uncertain for you. Well, if you have God as your God, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Ultimately, that doesn't matter. Your uncertain health, your uncertain hope, your uncertain happiness. Are you disappointed by friends and family? Well, ultimately, that doesn't matter because God is your God. He will more than compensate for any disappointment that you've ever suffered. Is your future unknown? It doesn't matter. Because the story ends in Revelation chapter 21 with God living with his people and he will be their God. And he will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death and sorrow and pain. For the old order of things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Is God your God? Blessed be the Lord. Because he is willing to be the God of Shem. He's willing to be the God of Peter. He's willing to be the God of Fred. He's willing to be the God of you. He's willing to be your God. You must come to Jesus Christ as the one who will bring you to God, so that God can be not only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but your God and Father. So as he says to his disciples, to Mary, to tell the disciples when he rises, tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's only in Jesus Christ that we enter into that relationship. Have you trusted in Christ? Admitting that in and of yourself you are alienated from God by your sin. And have you sought reconciliation through Jesus Christ? So that God is your God now in this messed up world. And even forever in glory. Blessed be God. be the Lord, the God of Shem. Is that blessing yours through Jesus?